As we know, the year 2014 marks 100 years since the beginning of the Great War. Two world wars remind us of the tragedy of man's story. Man is created in the very image of God. Man is a precious being. We're not like the animals. And yet, out of fear, out of hatred, out of criticism, out of confusion, out of folly, man kills man. In the First World War, in a period of about 5 years, nearly 10 million people died. Two-thirds of them as a direct result of conflict, one-third because of flu, the Spanish flu. But imagine 10 million people dying in such a short space of time. The war was a terrible war. If you were in the British Army, you had to be 19 to go into it. But 250,000 who were less than 19 managed to get into the army. The youngest was just 12 years old. And life expectancy in the trenches was only 6 weeks. You only went in for 2 week periods. But if you were there on three occasions, you were likely to die. The World War II was even worse. 60 million people lost their lives between 1939 and 1945. Can you imagine that? 60 million people. That's the whole population of Great Britain. Many Russians, many from many nations. And then there was the Holocaust, wasn't there? 6 million Jews, Gypsies, other groups as well, but mainly Jews were gassed in those awful chambers, a third of them being little children and women. And then there was the first atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 200,000 people died almost in an instant. War is an absolute evil, a terrible wickedness. And we have to ask the question, why? Of course, we need to defend. Of course, there's always good and there's evil in one sense, or evil and lesser evil. And of course, it would be foolish to have a pacifist belief and to say that men should never go to war. You have to protect your home, country, family, and you have to fight for freedom. But it's all to do with man's sinfulness, isn't it? It's all to do with the heart of man. Now, perhaps one of the saddest facts of the First World War was this. On the 11th of November in 1918, when peace was made, when a truce was made, still 11,000, not knowing that that pact of peace had been made, lost their lives. We would say absolutely needlessly. Now today I want to consider, what is the answer to man's plight? What is the answer to man's inhumanity to man? What is the answer to man's wickedness and evil? I want us to consider the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which first restores a person in terms of their relationship with God. And in restoring a person in terms of their relationship with God, it then enables that person with others to be at peace and to love. And we're to see that ultimately, the only remedy to man's sinfulness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, for man, he has no fear of God, no fear in his heart, no reverence, no respect. God is not in all of his thoughts. God is not loved. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent his only Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, to pay for our sins on the cross, to rise from the dead, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That message is a life-transforming message which changes the person, which changes the heart. And nations are only going to be changed as individuals are changed. The bias to sin, in one sense, is taken away through Jesus Christ, in that as you believe in Christ and in the gospel, A new principle enters in. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And you have desires for righteousness and desires for God and love for God. And though you still sin, your life is in a different direction. And as the individual is changed, and as more individuals are changed, that has an effect upon the nation. And people are enabled to live truly in peace. You see, there are great tragedies in our world, aren't there? We went to Portugal last week, and the pastor said that it's different, Portugal to Brazil. In Brazil, there's murder after murder after murder after murder after murder, and it's often in the streets to do with drugs. But he said, in Portugal, all we hear about is domestic violence, and husbands killing wives, and wives killing husbands. He said, that seems to be the big feature of society at the moment in Portugal. What is the answer to all this? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God changing lives individually, one by one. And wouldn't it be a tragedy for somebody to hear that peace has been made, just like on the 11th of November 2018, Armistice Day. Peace was made, but 11,000 still lost their lives. Wouldn't it be a greater tragedy for people to hear peace has been made between God and man? There can be reconciliation between God and man, and then that affects all our relationships. But people to be ignorant of this fact. Well, we're going to look at Romans 5, verses 6 to 10 this morning, and we're going to consider three things. First of all, our condition. Secondly, the cost. And thirdly, confidence that we can have before God. Our condition, and then costly love, and then the confidence we can have before God. Now we're going to consider our condition first, but I want us to remember the emphasis of these verses is not so much our condition. You see, we can spell out what ungodly means. We can spell out what the word sinner means. We can spell out the word enemy, what that means, being an enemy of God. But you know, in doing this, in highlighting our condition, we only do this in one sense to magnify the grace and the love and the goodness of God. The whole thrust of this passage is this. Whilst we're in this condition, as sinners, God loved us. He demonstrated his love. Can you not see how great his love is? If we should be like that, it's amazing grace. It's wonderful love. It's tremendous that God should love us in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that we're sinners. Even though that we're rebels and enemies, God has still loved us and loved us so much that he's given his only son. We do need to consider the condition. We do need to be real about ourselves. We cannot pretend. We do need to recognize our need for God. If we don't recognize who we are and our need for him, we'll never cry out to God for forgiveness and for mercy. So we do need to start there. So let's look at these words. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Let's think of this. What does it mean to be without strength? Without strength means helpless. Without strength means powerless. Without strength means incapable. In other words, God is saying, humanity is like this. When you had no force and strength to please God, when you were incapable of keeping his law and obeying him, when you had no strength to do his will, then in due time Christ came to die for sinners. Now we can think, can't we, of what that meant in due time. We can think of all the great civilizations that went before Christ, all the empires that came and went, and how they didn't improve humanity. You can think of the Egyptian Empire. There's so much good that we can speak about it. The extraordinary pyramids that were made by seeming men from a distant past who didn't have the calculators and computers that we have, and yet built these vast pyramids. They developed an advanced number system. And yet for all that, the Egyptians, though they made improvements, they were forever warring with the Hittites. They had a divisive class system. Many slaves that were ill-treated. They were still a sinful, wicked people. And they came and they went. And morally, the world didn't improve. You can think of the Greek Empire, can't you? Often at war with Persia. They came and went. Yes, you had great thinkers later like Plato and Aristotle. Yes, the beginning of the alphabet. But you know, the whole Greek Empire didn't improve the world morally. Think of the Roman Empire. Tremendous architects. The building of roads, of aqueducts, of bridges, even a sewer system. But there was a darker side, wasn't there, to Roman society? The favourite entertainment was ritualised violence. Maybe our society is getting close to that at the moment. What people loved to do was to see the gladiators drawing blood, killing one another. And you think of the evil emperors that they had, like Nero, who burnt people alive. You think of their capital punishment, only for non-citizens, for non-Romans, crucifixion. The Roman society came and went. There were many societies. There was the Assyrian Empire as well, wasn't there? But you know, here, Christ in due time, when man was out without strength, when man couldn't improve his condition, when man was not morally upright, when man was a sinner and incapable of pleasing God, in due time, the time that God had set, Christ came to redeem men from their sins. But what about modern society? There's been tremendous technological advances all over the place in education. We could say that many societies have embraced democracy, many good things. And yet, in the last 200 years, we've had two world wars. If you believe in evolution, you think society is somehow going to improve. Well, what about today? We've known genocide in recent years in Europe, Serbs and Croats. We've seen not long ago the Tutsis and the Hutus, and we've seen Islamic State, and so it goes on. And then we have awful things like the sex trade that often is covered up. I heard just yesterday that in all these people fleeing from Moldova, because Moldova is the poorest country in Europe, 400,000 girls are being sold into sex slaves in Europe, in the Moldovan country, one little tiny country. And then there's a glorifying of violence. And it seems to be that our government's just turned a blind eye. Interesting, I heard a lady who was on the Times column, and she said this. She said, "We speak against paedophilia, but we create a paedophile society." This is a non-Christian speaking. "By the way, we encourage sex at a young age and do all we can to allow promiscuity to continue. We encourage youngsters to get involved, and yet we speak against paedophilia." How hypocritical. We think about our society, we think about how it is, and we say that it's riddled with sin. And it starts in the heart of humans who are born sinners. Without strength, we can see that for all man's improvement, he hasn't improved himself. But individually, we thought collectively in one sense, but individually it's true, isn't it? Think of yourself. Can you yourself, have you got the power and the strength to love God with all your heart, mind and soul, and to love your neighbour as yourself? Or do you find, through your own natural volition and strength, that you don't love God as you ought, and you don't treat your neighbour as you ought, and there's things that you do and say at times that you're ashamed of? The natural man doesn't please God, and the natural man cannot even understand the things of God. They're alien to him. We're without strength. But then we read also that we are ungodly. We see this word written down in these verses here before us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We're not like God. We're not holy. We're not selfless. We're not only ever motivated by love. And we are sinners. People don't like to use that word sinners, do they? Verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. People cheapen words today through comedians, through people using words in another way. For example, the word wicked, for some, is used in a positive way, when only really it ought to have a negative connotation. Words people change meanings of, sinner, they try to change that meaning. It's just a laughable word today. But it actually means a transgressor, somebody who has broken the law of God, has fallen short of his standards. And then what was the other word? We thought of without strength. We've thought that he is ungodly. We've thought also that he's a sinner. But we also read the man naturally is an enemy. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Is that word too strong for you? Is that too hard for you to cope with? That's in the Bible. It's not what I say. Is what God says. Saying that men are not friends with God. Men naturally are not relatives of God, are not children of God in that sense. They're made in God's image. But men actually have a rebellious heart towards God. They live in opposition to him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's why if you speak to people of the gospel, it can cause anger in people's hearts. It can cause hatred in people's hearts. Because there's a natural going against the truth of the Bible. Men are enemies of God. So that's our condition. That's how we were born. Born as sinners, and we live as sinners. It's within us. It's our nature. That's how we are. But then I want to think, having thought of our condition, let's think of costly love. Because knowing all this, we would think, well, why would God love such people? Why would God give his only son for such people as this? You hear amazing stories, don't you? This week I heard of an amazing story of love for a mother to a daughter. And we can understand that. We can understand it. It happens, doesn't it? Scarcely, but it does happen. People show unusual love. A 13-year-old girl, she was leaving North Korea. Maybe some of you saw this on Newsnight. And to leave North Korea means certain death if you are captured. But she'd seen things in her country. She'd seen lots of people brutally murdered by the regime. To start with, she thought it was normal. These were people who were enemies of the state. And then she woke up and realized it wasn't at all. And so what she did, she and her mother, they went through the Gobi Desert. They had a compass on them. But when the compass went, they followed the stars. And after many days without eating, they managed to get through the desert into China. And then they met this man. And he was a wicked man, an evil man. And he threatened them. He said, I'll hand you back to the authorities. And he said to the woman, unless I can have pleasure with your daughter, I'm sending you back. And the mother was overwhelmed. She said, but no, take me instead. And this mother and daughter, they're now freed, and the daughter's now speaking. She was then 13, she's now probably in 20 or late teens. And people asked her, what do you think about what your mother did for you? And she said this, it was the most beautiful thing that she could ever do for me. And what she was saying, the act and what happened was evil, but the motive, the love that her mother did taking a place was so wonderful that she would not be violated. But this has no comparison to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. You see, we were enemies. We were rebels. We were not pleasing God. We were vile. And God loved us so much that he gave his only son. You can imagine the dereliction in the heart of God as he saw his son bearing the sin of many. What did it mean for the Lord Jesus, who is God, who has an utter hatred to sin, who is perfect and gloriously pure, spotless? What did it mean for him to take the vileness of our sin upon himself? For he who knew no sin to become sin for us. Can we imagine the pain in the heart of the Father? He loved his Son. Can we imagine what it meant for Christ to go through hell for us, to have the fires of hell meted against him as he bore our sin? But it was love, endless love, eternal love. Love for sinners like you and I that led the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to make that pact, to make that covenant, in order that men and women would be redeemed from their sin, that they would be brought out of the slavery and the bondage of sin, and they would be forgiven, and they would be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is good news. God is saying, you're a rebel, but I've made peace through the blood of the cross, and you can be reconciled to me. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. Look at these verses here. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good religious people. Didn't die for people who went to church and read their Bibles. He didn't die. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Occasionally it happens. People do die for good men. Yet perhaps, yes, for a good, so scarcely will one die for a righteous man, maybe an upright religious man, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Divine love. Can there be any greater love than this? Have you embraced that love? Have you come to the foot of the cross? Have you confessed your sin? Have you looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you worshipped him? Have you thanked him? Have you praised him that he has died for your sin? Have you believed in him? The Lord Jesus Christ calls all men. He has arms outstretched. Repent and believe. Turn from the way in which you're living and believe in me. There's restoration, there's forgiveness. There's no good being religious. There's no good saying prayers. We need to come to Christ individually and believe in him. We need to find peace with God. We need to be converted. Has that happened to you? It's an awful thing for those 11,000 on the 11th of September not to know that peace had been made. It's an awful thing for somebody to go from this building not knowing that they could have had peace with God and then go to eternal destruction. But I want to go now from the fact of cost onto the fact of confidence. We've thought about a condition. We've thought about the costly love. But I want to consider now the confidence that we can have before God. We read this in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If we've been put right with God, if we've been declared innocent, if we're justified legally before God, it's just as if we've never sinned because he's paid for our price. If we've been justified by his blood, if that's the case and we're friends, well, could it be that we could lose our salvation? And on that day of wrath when he comes to judge the world, could it be that we would not be saved? It's impossible. We can have confidence before God if we've been justified now by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at the argument, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you are reconciled when you're a rebel and an enemy, do you think now that you're a friend? Do you think now that you're at peace with God that you could lose your salvation and on that great day you would never be saved? Quite the contrary. What confidence you can have before God. If Christ said to a sinner, go in peace, your sins have been forgiven you, do you think that he would charge that sinner again for their sins? Of course not. Their sins have been blotted out once and for all. And this is the wonderful confidence that we can have. If we've been forgiven of our sins, if we've been reconciled to God, we shall be saved from wrath to come on that coming day. If we've been adopted into his family, do you think that he would discard us as adopted children? Of course not. Once we were orphans, once we were in the cold, but now we've been brought into the family of God. We've become children of the living God. That's who we are. Could he ever throw away a child of his? God forbid that we should ever think like this. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Have you that confidence? The Bible says you can have confidence. Look at the word of God. Verse 11, we read also this, and not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are reconciled, and so we have every reason to rejoice. A Christian never ought to go through life moping, sad, complaining, hanging their head. They're children of the King. They're princes. They ought to lift up their head and rejoice. They've been reconciled to God. They had every reason to praise God. He secured their salvation, and they can be never more secure than they are. This morning, I want you to think. I want you to think very carefully. Am I a Christian? Do I know God? There is a feast. The Bible talks about Christianity as a feast. It's a wonderful feast where there's righteousness and peace and joy. It's a feast. But who's it for? Luke 14 tells us it's for the blind, the lame, the naked, the poor. It's for those who feel destitute, who feel their need of God. Have you recognized who you are? You'll never come to the feast unless you recognize who you are. There is a fountain. We love fountains. Who's the fountain for? The fountain of a sin and uncleanness. If you recognize you're unclean, you'll come to the fountain of Christ's blood and you'll be washed in his blood. There is a sickness. The sickness is sin. But we have a doctor. We have one who is the doctor of doctors, the medic of medics, the one who heals the soul, who forgives sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. 50% of Ebola cases, more or less, are cured, but not 100%. And if you have Ebola, there's 50% chance that you die. But there's a worse disease, and every person has it, is the disease of sin. And 100% of people who don't find the cure die. But the cure is 100% certain if you would take it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And all who come to him and believe in him are washed clean, and there's a perfect cure. Have you come to Christ? Believe in him this morning. Amen.